Now, one of the things I haven't heard a lot of teaching about what you're supposed to be doing when I'm doing this. Have you had much in the way of that? Should you be thinking about what you're having for lunch or use it as a time for a nap or, you know, sort of dip in and out? Here's what's supposed to happen is that it's supposed to assist the process of the living God interacting with you in your own life. And the image that is often used of that is the image from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He guides me in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So what I'm about to provide for you should be like good, fresh, grazing, munchy grass for a bunch of hungry sheep. Now you might say, well, I'm not desperately hungry. And that's true. You may not be. In that sense, you might be hungry in the other sense, in which case Chick has got a box of sweeties here, which you're welcome to help yourself to if you run out of your own supplies. But the thing is that how much of the day do sheep need to be feeding? Pretty much all the time. Pretty much all the time. And that's what this is supposed to be a part of. It's not the whole of your feeding. And I was looking through last night at the books we've got in the library, and there are hundreds and hundreds of pages of brilliant stuff. I'm telling you, if you're going on holiday, if you're not sure what to read next, talk to me at coffee time. We'll send you away with a book that will really help you. There's in terms of your own devotions, whereas we're looking forward to 24/7 prayer. And I think the reason I'm saying that this morning is that those of us who enjoy the Willow Creek stuff will remember a particularly pressing message which Bill Hybels once gave, which was called Life at the Boiling Point. And he asks the question, whose job is it to make sure that your life is at the boiling point? He talks about the fact that if water drops below the boiling point, it's hot, but it doesn't bubble. He kind of likens that to a Christian losing their enthusiasm, losing their sense of purpose and mission. Oh, I'm not getting fed enough. I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. This isn't working. Whose responsibility is it to stay at that boiling point? Is it the minister's? I do have responsibility to keep someone at the boiling point, but I think that might be me. Each of us have a responsibility to be in that place, to put ourselves in the way of that which will assist us. And that's quite a thought when you think about today's I am, which is? Thank you, Richard and John. No, it's fine. I like the fact that you interact. Absolutely. That helps me, because at least I know that you two are awake. So, I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, one of the seven I ams. We're at number six. We've got one left for next Sunday. I am the good shepherd. Leading on from last week, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in fact, hooking up with what we were saying about I am the door when we're back at the annual stated meeting Sunday. And Jesus here, we're back in John chapter 10. We're going to read from John chapter 10. I've got Tom Wright's translation here. I'm telling you the solemn truth, said Jesus. Anyone who doesn't come into the sheepfold by the gate, but gets in by some other way, is a thief or a brigand. But the one who comes in through the gate is the sheep's own shepherd. The doorkeeper will open up for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now just a little, we'll stop there at verse 3. This still happens in the Middle East. And I explain this when we're looking at I am the door. I want you to imagine a large sheep pen, perhaps about this size. You can all be sheep. You can buy if you wish. It helps to break things up. Any good at buying? Thank you. So there you are in the sheep pen. Now, the thing is, a sheep pen's quite an expensive thing to build. It takes a lot of labor. So what they tend to do is have communal sheep pens. It's not this thing where that's my sheep pen, you know. And you got an angry shepherd on a quad bike saying, beat it. You know, okay. It's not that kind of thing at all. The shepherds will gather because that's when they meet one another. And I don't know about shepherds in the Middle East, but they've had a long day. I remember someone saying that a Scots shepherd would walk 17 miles a day, which, friends, means he can eat precisely what he wants and never get fat. There you go. Get a job with 17 miles a day walking. You'll be fine. And so they gather, they congregate, they share stories. They're talking about what the pastures are doing. Is this river dried up, that river? Where are the predators? All that sort of stuff. They gather together. They get in the pen. There's an opening at the front of the pen. And then where do the shepherds sleep? In the doorway. In the doorway. Why? Well, because if anything, you know, if any predator fancies a kebab, you know, the lions have been out on the sauce, and they've got the munchies, and they're coming back and thinking, I could go a sheep or two. I could. They'll make their way to the pen. They've got to get past the shepherd. And here we're talking about wild dogs, wolves, lions, bears. Serious predators. Okay? So what happens in the morning? Well, up get the shepherds, and they brush themselves off, and they get ready for their 17-mile hike, and they're going to take their sheep out. How do they get their sheep? They're all mixed together. They call them. And you could know, you know, Binky, Fluffy, Sean, whatever. You can know all the names of the sheep, but if it's not your voice, they won't follow you. I've said this before. Sheep in the Middle East live longer than sheep in this country. Our sheep barely make it to the first year before they're, you know, flat-packed and ready for us. And so that group of sheep are going to be 3-4 years old. The little ones follow the big ones know the shepherd. So when the right shepherd goes, now, Jesus is saying, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So he's talking here about something that his audience would understand. Absolutely. You know, it's a bit like when you get to Torremolinos and you've got the card up, you know, and you look for your tour company. And that's the bus you're going on. And there's that sense of nerves because you're looking for the right bit of cardboard or whatever it may be. And if it doesn't come, you feel lost. Happened once. I was told I was going to get a hire car, so I booked the hire car, and I was looking for someone with Nicholas on a bit of cardboard. Nobody there. Felt very lost. Especially as we can't just hire a little car. So, let's go back to our scripture. So the doorkeeper will open up for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. Make sense now? Now, when he has brought them out, and when he's brought out all that belong to him, he goes on ahead of them, notice the picture, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. Instead, they'll run away from him because they don't know the stranger's voice. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they didn't understand what he was talking about, so he spoke to them again. I'm telling you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It literally says, amen, amen. Listen up, okay? I am the gate of the sheep. Or the door. All the people who come before me were thieves and brigands, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. If anyone comes in by me, they'll be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they could have life. Yes, have life full to overflowing. Some people's favorite Bible verse, John 10:10. And he goes on, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus continued. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But supposing there's a hired servant who isn't himself the shepherd and who doesn't himself own the sheep, he will see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and run away. Then the wolf will snatch the sheep and scatter them. He'll run away because he's only a hired servant. He doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And again, he says it, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep too, which don't belong to the sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they'll hear my voice. That's you guys who aren't Jews. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to receive it back again. This is the command I receive from my Father. So what about all this talk of brigands and thieves and stuff? Who do you think that is? Well, yeah, Satan, or absolutely the authorities. There's no doubt that Jesus has in mind here an enemy who's coming to get the sheep. And then he has an idea of, what about these hired hands? These not good shepherds. They're just kind of like, you know, temps. Okay, those of you who work in offices, some of you will have been temps in your time. And the thing about a temp is they're not part of the structure. It doesn't matter as much to them. They're brought in, they do the job, they go away. But there's definite limits to what they're prepared to do. And Jesus here is talking about the other messiahs that had come along, other leaders. Here's the thing. Do you think Herod gave a fig about the Jewish people? No. What was he concerned about? His own power. His own power, his own stuff. He was looking after number one. What about Pilate? Do you think he cared about Judea? I think not. He's just looking after his own stuff, making his way through the ranks. You see, for Jesus, things are different. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, in our context, we might say Jesus is boss, but he's not boss like other bosses. Because by the time he makes the call on our lives to follow him, he has already done what? He says it three times in this passage. What does the good shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. Okay. We're going to have some fun with this. Yeah, we got that. We've done that bit. False shepherds come and go. Yeah, we've done that bit. See, I've got a mind map here. Look at that. Ta-da! This is so I know what I'm doing. Right. Do you remember that thing I was saying earlier on? If we pray, this lad, 13-year-old lad said to me, you know what I love most about God is that if we pray for anything in faith, anything's possible. And I thought, yes! 13! Right in the teeth of adolescence, this guy. And yet has an understanding of God's grace to the point where he's able to say, do you know what? Let's have faith. I love that. We need teenagers around about us. Why? Because we encounter them in the morning where their knuckles are dragging and all that stuff and it's all gone horribly wrong. But trust me, after midnight, they get the insights that you and I would long for. Because they're fresh and ready and sorted and they're looking forward to life. Many, many, many people get to know Jesus when they're teenagers. So this teenager is saying to me, you know, if we pray with faith. And then there's a sucker punch, okay? He's got me with a left hook, but now this is coming through. He says, but if we don't pray with faith, we can't expect anything. And I'm thinking, my goodness me. When I first came to Gore Bridge, full of faith for people in this place and throughout Midlothian to come to know Jesus. And it has happened, but it has not happened fast enough. Not for my liking. Because I underestimated how much work needed to be done in the church, in me, in the wider community. It's that thing where you take on the task and you just underestimate how hard it would be. For example, you know, should we have kids? Yeah, let's have kids. Great. And then you spend the rest of your life catching up with that decision. Right, yeah? Or, let's get married. Absolutely, let's get married. Hey, there you go, off you go. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to run this group. I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going to do this job. I'm going to train through my 20s. And then halfway through your 30s, you're going, what did I do that for? Okay, so there's... We run out of steam at a certain point. And here's a 13-year-old reminding me that just because we get into a place where we're running out of steam, That's not the point to say, oh, this God malarkey, I'm just going to put that to one side and get on with life. It's a challenge to be fresh every single day. I love William Irvin, because every time I meet William, my love for Jesus goes up. Why? Because he seizes life by the horns. And he's in his 80s, and William's going to run through the tape. Some chariot's going to come down one day and say, right, Willie, jump on. And there we go. Won't even need to do a funeral. Hey, we'll give thanks instead. Because that is, I want to be a very young, older person. But I'll tell you this, I've met some very old young people. People who've got it, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I've got my targets in place and I'm going to just do this thing. And they're jaded and cynical by 19 and they're just knuckling under. So if God was to meet with you just now and say, I'm the good shepherd, you hearing my voice? I'm hearing your voice. What are we going to say back to him? And are we going to say it with faith? What did we used to say in faith that we've stopped? Do not let your life be defined by your disappointments. You hearing me? Do not let your life be defined by your disappointments. Instead, work through the pain. Bumped into another young person last week. This one was a couple of years older, and they'd been on Facebook. Ho, ho, how I don't love Facebook. But my jaded attitude to Facebook was challenged because this lass had been reading some stuff and she said, here, listen to this. You ready? Because she had a phone. She said, this really challenged me. If I only had today what I gave thanks for yesterday, what would I have? You want me to run that past you again? If I only had today what I gave thanks for yesterday, what would I have? Some of you are frowning at me. Let me lay this out. What did you give thanks to God for yesterday? And what if when you got up this morning, there was a wee edict from heaven saying, hey, I'm the good shepherd. Everything you thanked me for yesterday is all yours today. Some of you are going, okay. Why am I sharing that with you? Because I want us to get to the point where we can hear the good shepherd's voice. And disappointment blocks our ears. And moaning blocks our ears. And worry blocks our ears. There's many of us, when we draw near to the good shepherd, all that's coming out of our heart is what's gone wrong and where I'm struggling. And that has a place. But that's not the whole deal. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I do what? I lay down my life for a sheep. The astonishing thing is here, I think if I was Jesus and I was about to lay my life down for this bunch, I'd be cross with them. You know that way? You get a bit nippy with your kids because you know there's a room to tidy and you know fine well they're going to put away two things and you're going to put away 50. Or you got a long shift coming up and you're thinking, you know, you get slightly grudging towards the people who are eating the food that your work is paying for. Or you're going to do that thing, you're going to organize the holiday and you're going to give them a wee eyeball to say, hey, this was hard work. It took me more than a week to organize a week's holiday. Where's the bus? So, Jesus here is just true and he's focused and he's full of life. And he says, I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up. This is the command I got from my Father. So So in John's gospel, remember we're tracking with John's gospel, there's no triumphal entry. There's no donkey, there's no clothes going down, there's none of that stuff. Not because it didn't happen, it's just John knew it was elsewhere. He had another story to tell. He had the story to tell about Jesus' interaction with people around about them. And Jesus, in John's gospel, his triumphal entry is not riding in on a donkey, it's raising Lazarus from the dead. Because remember, this is in Bethany, and in Bethany's very close to Jerusalem. And indeed, Bethany's so close to Jerusalem that many of the pilgrims who turned up at Jerusalem for the Passover would stay. They'd camp, stay with relatives, stay in and around Bethany. So here's Jesus, and we're going to be looking at this next week. He goes to the tomb of his dead friend 4 days after he's dead. He says, Lazarus, come out. So people are talking with the guy who's dead. That's an entry. Rumors are coming in about healings. Rumors are coming about the teaching. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get those, you know, Matthew has him arriving as a king. Luke has him arriving as a humble man. Mark has him arriving as a humble servant. You've got those three focuses on Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. And John's gospel, John just assumes we know that. And here is the good shepherd who is actually the Lion of Judah. But he's choosing to lay his life down. He's walking into the mouth of the predator. As he goes through the gate into Jerusalem, he's walking into the mouth of the predator. All over Jerusalem, lambs are being sacrificed for the Passover, including the one which Jesus and his friends ate. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is making his way into Jerusalem. And it's as if he's walking into the predator's mouth. You hear me? You see, Jesus doesn't just fend off the evil in this world. He doesn't just keep it at bay. He can actually do something about it. And he goes out to meet the evil at the cross and overcome it. And so as Jesus walks into Jerusalem, that's what the good shepherd is doing. And this is why he's saying to him, you got to understand this. The good shepherd, how will you know he's the good shepherd? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. How do you know that Jesus is the one who should guide your life? How do you know there isn't another one like we looked at last week with Buddha and Muhammad and all those other guys? How do you know? Because Jesus is the only one who lays his life down for the sheep. And you think, well, that's great. The rest of the guys are dead too. True, but this one rose again. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he has a claim on us. Oh, that's annoying, isn't it? That's annoying because you just want to get on with living your life. You know, get your qualities, get your job, get your family, get sorted out. Just be happy. Friends, that doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't matter how long it takes you to figure that out. But you just live your life for you, the wheels are coming off at some point. And Jesus, the good shepherd, is saying here, I've laid my life down for the sheep. And then he goes on to say this, but I give life to the flock. Life and life in all its fullness. The old King James, life in abundance, which I like because it makes me think of fairy cakes doing a reel. Think about it. Life and life in all its fullness. The claim of the greatest person ever to walk the face of the earth is that you cannot live a more fruitful, fulfilling, meaningful life out with his presence than the one you can in it. And Jesus defines what that life looks like. He says, my sheep know my voice. Why did I share those things about prayer early on? Well, partly because we've got 24/7 prayer thing coming up from Thursday through to Sunday. And I would encourage you to sign up, see Maria at coffee time, get booked in for an hour, get it in your diary, team up, you know, go in there with a friend or something like that. But the thing is, basic Christianity is that we learn to hear His voice. We learn to hear His voice. And He's good, friends. Some of us have arrived here, and I do it myself, okay? So I'm pointing the finger, you know, it was an old AA guy who I really respected, and he said, when I point a finger at you, there's three pointing back at me, okay? So I think that's fair enough. But sometimes we crash into church on a Sunday, we haven't listened to him all week. We've been going, la la, busy, get the kids to school, must sort out the bills, fix the car, get that sorted out. But we arrive at Sunday again, it's kind of like, oh, good grief. Have I actually spoken to you this week? To which the answer from above is, lovely to hear you. The sheep know His voice. How are we doing for time? Oh, we're doing okay. Give yourself a shuggle, okay? I'll say those two things about prayer. Also because when we stop praying in faith, we've stopped listening to Him. We've stopped listening to Him. It's like we hang up the phone. Not that you do that anymore. Okay? We hang up the phone on Him. And then, if we only had today what we gave thanks for yesterday, it's just a wee heart test to see how our Thanksgiving's doing. Because the more that we are bonded into the flock of the Good Shepherd, the more thankfulness becomes a way of life. The most peace-filled people I have ever met are the people who are closest to Jesus. They're humble. They exude His character. And while sometimes they face tougher lives than you and I, they've learned to trust through the fire He'll be with them. Because, of course, the 23rd Psalm goes on to talk about that. That even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And then my favorite bit, He spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. And frankly, if I was sat at a table with a fillet steak, I'd be thinking less about the food and more about the fact that standing in front of me were the people I don't like very much. When Jesus is saying, tuck in, it's good food. Thought about that? We have a wee saying in our house. You know when you take your kids out walking? Down the Nancy Tuke. That's a brilliant example. Okay? The Nancy Tuke's lovely. Surrounded by hedges. Brilliant. Beautiful vista of the Pentlands in the background. And little brown packages of nightmare everywhere. Okay? So, we've got a phrase in our house because I realized that when I went out for a walk with my kids, I spent most of my time saying, watch that, don't tread in that, don't run the buggy through that, okay? Those Adidas have got herringbone on the bottom, they never get out of that. So, and I thought, I'm not having any fun here. So when we do that, when we're focused on the bad stuff, we call that, you're focusing on the pucky on the path. Right? Which is just a way of saying, for goodness sake, stop looking at the problems. Stop looking at the bad stuff. Start looking at the lovely view. Get a lung full of fresh air. Listen to the birds in the trees. Whatever it may be. Thankfulness rises up. Thankfulness is a way of life for that flock of the Good Shepherd. How do you know His voice? My friend Jim Ritchie once said that the voice of God Sounds like your dad, but kinder, if you had a good dad. He was chatting with one of his daughters, and he says, Dad, how do I know it's God? Sounds like your dad, just sounds kinder. Often I describe it as the voice you can hear, but you can't hear with ears, but you can hear it just fine. Very, very often, God's presence, the voice of the Good Shepherd, comes into our life as that peace that passes all understanding, that we're in a moment of trial or difficulty, or we've got a hard decision to make, and we're just kind of stayed. It's like, oh, okay. So here's the thing. You can go to church and not listen to him. You can also not go to church and not listen to him, but you're unlikely to be here unless you're listening on the internet, in which case, hello. I have to tell you that I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old, and never in that time has God put the phone down on me. Not once. Not once in my life have I gone to him in prayer, have I sought his will in the scriptures. Not once has he had nothing for me. There's been plenty of times I haven't got the rescue that I was looking for. And I'm thinking about a situation. I can't give details. But I was thinking about a situation for someone who's really ill. And I used to pray for them a lot. And they're still really ill. And Diane and I were chatting the other day, and we challenged each other. Do you know what? We should still be asking God for this person. And so we did. And then a word came back on a phone call. Someone else who knows them was saying, do you know what? There's signs of improvement. I thought, my goodness me. And then I thought, how much have I held back because I gave up for a few years? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he gives them life, life in all its fullness. And they know he's a good shepherd because he lays down his life. Every single one of you can hear Jesus for yourself. Every one of you. Some of you have been hearing him while I've been talking to you. You never have to face a challenge, a trial, a morning or an evening alone. Never. Never. Not ever. He loves you more than your mom. And he loves you way more than you love your kids. And he is calling you to walk with him. Follow him. I don't know where you're at in all your lives. There's too many of you to keep up with. And some of you are guests, so it's lovely to see you. Some of you are occasional visitors. But whether you live right here in Gorebridge, or if your home is far away, I would encourage you to follow Jesus. And you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Of course I follow Jesus. Very well. Do you know what? All us Christians can be practical atheists at the drop of a hat. Dive into something in our own strengths. Don't bother talking to him. I'm encouraging you. Why? Because I need that encouragement too. Amen?